Let's continue in our talks from Mark by reading Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. In this portion of Mark, we have two miracles of our Lord: the healing of the woman who touched the hem of his garment, and the raising of Jairus' daughter. Let's do our reading for this talk in two segments and take background notes, a doctrinal point, and a practical application for each section. Let's read, first of all, verses 21 through 34. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Some background notes. In verses 25 and 26, we learn that the woman had a bleeding problem for 12 years. She had exhausted her savings going to many doctors, but wasn't helped. She had only gotten worse. Now, it's interesting how Luke comments on this woman's case in the parallel account in Luke chapter 8. Remember, Luke was a doctor. He doesn't talk much about how she had paid out all these expenses to the medical profession. All he says is that she was not healed by anyone. In verse 28, we read that the woman wanted to reach out and touch the Lord's clothes. Luke says the edge or hem or fringe of his cloak, that is, his outer garment. She probably wanted to touch the tasseled fringe that the Jews were to wear on their garments according to the law. See Numbers chapter 15. The Lord would have worn such a garment in obedience to the law. The doctrinal point that we'd like to draw out from this part of the account has to do with faith. The touch of faith is different than the touch of curiosity. That's the doctrinal point. The touch of faith is different than the touch of curiosity. The Lord asked in verse 30, "Who touched me?" The disciples responded in verse 31, "Who touched you, Lord? Why, everybody's touching you." The crowd was touching the Lord, but they were not reaching out to touch him by faith. They had come to see the miracles. They were there as curiosity seekers. The woman, on the other hand, reached out and touched the Lord in faith. Now, you might conclude that she reached out in superstition, thinking that there was something magical about the Lord's clothes and that his power was somehow transferred to the fringe of his cloak. Well, we don't know all that was in the woman's mind when she reached out and touched the fringe of his garment, but we do know she reached out in faith, because the Lord says so there in verse 34. "Your faith has made you well." Her faith was focused and centered in the Lord himself, and that touch of faith brought healing after 12 long years of suffering. The Lord recognized that touch of faith as different from the touch of curiosity by the crowd. Well, in the same way today, many people touch Christ out of curiosity. They study about his life. They may even believe in his miracles. They even follow some of his teachings. But they've never reached out and touched Christ by faith. They've never committed their lives to Christ as personal Savior. They've never been cured of their sickness of sin. Have you reached out and touched the Lord by faith? The touch of faith is different than the touch of curiosity. Let's look at a practical application from this miracle. Don't let trembling stop you from testifying. Don't let trembling stop you from testifying. The Lord asked, "Who touched me?" We read in verse 33 that the woman came forward fearing and trembling in order to confess publicly that she had touched him. She may have been trembling because she knew from the law that with her problem of bleeding, she had made the Lord unclean by touching him. According to Leviticus 15, verses 25 through 27. Maybe she was afraid that the Lord would rebuke her, but the Lord said in grace, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." When the Lord asked her to come forward and publicly testify, when the Lord asked, "Who touched me?" Do you think the Lord knew who touched him? Do you think the Lord knew that it would cause this woman to tremble? Of course he did. But he still wanted this woman to testify publicly of her touch of faith. In the same way today, the Lord wants us to testify publicly, even though it may cause us to tremble. If you're a Christian, you've touched the Lord in faith. We've been healed of the disease of sin. Now the Lord says, "Who touched me?" He wants us to testify before the crowd, whether it be in the classroom, the neighborhood, the college campus, the lab, or the office. He wants us to publicly testify that we've reached out and touched him by faith. You may be nervous, you may be fearful, you may be trembling, but don't let trembling stop you from testifying. Let's move down now to verse 35 through 43. As we look at this second of these two intertwined miracles. Mark chapter 5, verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. What are some background notes that will enable us to better understand the lessons of this miracle? In verse 22, we see that Jairus is one of the synagogue officials, probably the synagogue at Capernaum. As an official or ruler, he would share responsibilities in the synagogue. He would share responsibilities in the synagogue services as well as the synagogue school. It was a position of honor in the community. Jairus most likely would have seen the Lord heal the man with the withered hand in chapter 3 and have seen many of the healings and the casting out of demons that had taken place at Capernaum. What his attitude was at that time, we don't know. There's a good chance that he would have sided with the scribes and Pharisees and self-righteous religious leaders who found fault with the Lord. But now that his 12-year-old daughter is sick, and Luke tells us that she's his only daughter, now it's a different story. God allowed this to happen so that Jairus would turn to Christ. How often, even today, God allows what the world would call a tragedy to draw a person to Christ. Can you imagine Jairus' anxiety when the Lord stops to deal with the woman who touched him? Especially when some come from his house and say, "Your daughter has died?" How do you think Jairus reacted here in his own feelings as he sees the Lord dealing with this woman. But Jairus showed great faith when he obeyed the Lord's command to believe and not be afraid. The people who are weeping and mourning here in verse 38 would include some professional mourners, which was common in that day. They would be the ones who mocked the Lord when the Lord says that the girl was only asleep. What the Lord meant, by the way, when he said that the girl was only sleeping, she had really died, but it was only temporary-like sleep. The Lord was going to raise her. The Lord puts them all out and tenderly says to the girl in the Aramaic language which she spoke, Talitha kumi, which is, little girl, I say to you, arise. The doctrinal point I'd like to bring out from this passage is the following. Man is dead and dying apart from Christ. Man is dead and dying apart from Christ. The Bible teaches this truth, and it's pictured, I think, in these two intertwined miracles. Apart from Christ, because of sin, we are both spiritually dead and physically dying. Spiritually dead, pictured in the girl who has died. Physically dying, pictured in the woman who has the flow of blood. Her life is ebbing away. Because of sin, we are dead spiritually and we're dying physically. Apart from Christ, we are dead in sin. No spiritual life, no life in the family of God. Apart from Christ, we are dying in our sins. It's only a matter of time before we enter eternity in a lost and unhealed condition. Man is dead and dying apart from Christ. Jairus' daughter was dead, but she was given life. The woman was dying, but she reached out in faith and was healed. When we come to Christ, we are given eternal life, life in the family of God, and we're healed of our sin sickness and given the capacity to enjoy the abundant life that Christ promised his followers. Apart from Christ, we are dead and we are dying. In Christ, as John 10:10 says, we have life and we have it more abundantly. Practical application from this miracle. Don't forget the follow-up food. Don't forget the follow-up food. In verse 43, we see that the Lord commands that some food be given to the girl. He commanded them strictly that no one should know it. That was very typical of our Lord. He did not want to draw attention to himself through these miracles, but now he commands that something should be given her to eat. It's a great picture of follow-up work. The Lord saves the sinner and gives eternal life, but he expects us to get involved in follow-up feeding. Remember, the Lord told Peter, "Feed my sheep." We have that responsibility as well. Let's not forget the follow-up food.